Welcome this fifth Sunday of Lent to Queen Anne Lutheran Church. Wherever you are listening, whatever challenges you might be facing, we invite you into this space, one where you can hear the good news and proclamation, spoken and sung, a time where you can be still and know God is God. In today's gospel reading, we encounter a number of oddities that cry out for explanation. Greeks worshiping the God of the Jews at Passover. Jesus' refusal to speak with those who seek him. References to his glorification by way of the most brutal form of execution the Roman mind could imagine. Yet through it all, we still find the good news of a loving God, one who joins us in our suffering. This is the God we worship and glorify as we gather today in spirit to acknowledge his presence among us even as we remain apart. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord. Save us as you promised, we will trust your word.
Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord. Save us as you promised, we will trust your word.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Now this is darn peculiar. The title here, modified slightly, serves not only as a description of today's reading generally, it is also one of my favorite lines from William Shatner's Captain Kirk in Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan. There is something peculiar about John 12, 20 through 33, our gospel reading for today. In fact, it's not just something or one thing, it's three things. First, we have the appearance, according to verse 20, of Greeks at a Jewish religious festival, who are there presumably to worship not the gods of their pantheon, like Zeus or Apollo, but the God of Israel. Second, we have their request to see Jesus, which Jesus completely ignores, choosing instead to engage in a monologue about what will soon be his gruesome death as somehow an expression of glory. Third, we have an acknowledgement which seems totally out of place in John's gospel, one where Jesus, instead of being in control of his destiny, admits of the anguish he experiences all the way down to the core of his being. We can resolve the first two of these peculiarities with a little help from the commentaries. But the third, I believe, needs to remain unresolved, a point I will clarify at the end of today's message. So, let's resolve what we can and appreciate what we cannot by looking at the three oddities following Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It almost sounds like the first line of a joke. Three Greeks walk into a Jewish festival of worship to worship a God in whom they don't believe. But there it is. The first line of our reading for today, verse 20. Why would these men, the number in the text is actually unspecified, come to worship the God of Israel instead of paying homage to the various gods of the Greek pantheon? Biblical commentaries offer several possible explanations. These men could have been Greek-speaking Jews. In that case, however, they would have been no different than Paul, Jesus, or most of the Jews in that region who not only read Hebrew and spoke Aramaic, but who also spoke Greek, the language of trade and commerce. The designation of Greek accordingly suggests otherwise. Perhaps these men were God-fearing Gentiles, non-Jews, who came to Jerusalem to worship at Passover. After all, it was not uncommon for Gentiles to attend the temple. Indeed, Herod's temple included a court of the Gentiles. These were men, probably uncircumcised, who were not fully incorporated into Jewish worship life and practice, yet who worshiped and glorified the God of Israel. Their appearance, as multiple commentaries suggest, hints at the broadening of Jesus' mission. Remember what Jesus says in verse 32. When he is lifted up from the earth, that is, crucified, he will draw all people to himself. That includes the people of the nations, the Gentiles, who will be grafted in, as Paul says in Romans 11, to the people of God, so that all will be saved. Wow. One can imagine how the expansion of God's salvific plan to include Gentiles would be exciting to hear, especially for God-fearing Greeks who otherwise resided on the fringes of the Jewish faith. Not surprisingly, they want to hear more, which brings us to our second peculiarity. That's a tough one. According to John 12:21, the Greeks in our story approach Philip, who comes from Bethsaida in Galilee. That's an important detail. Bethsaida was the place where Jew and Gentile intermingled, so it would not be unusual for them to engage Jesus' followers and request to speak with Jesus himself. What is unusual is Jesus' response. He completely ignores them. When Philip and Andrew share their request, Jesus answers them, quote unquote, by launching into a monologue about his forthcoming death. The question of whether Gentiles can be part of this new movement is therefore postponed until after Jesus' death. So much for the mission to the Gentiles. John's audience, however, may have understood something we do not. If these Greeks are representative of the broader Greek world of the mid to late first century, then it's possible Jesus ignores them for a reason the author never explains, or rather, never needs to explain. Consider Paul's experience of the men of Athens according to Acts 17. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time on nothing but telling or hearing something new. That's verse 21. These are people who argue just to argue. Now come back to where we are in the Jesus story. He has no more time to engage in useless debate. The time has come for the Son to be glorified by the Father. And so he turns away from the noise and clamor of the world, setting his sight on the sight of the cross. We have, quote-unquote, resolved, or at least addressed, two peculiarities in John 12, 20-33. We learn that it was not uncommon for God-fearing Greeks, men and women who had abandoned the pantheon of Zeus, to worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, even if they were not fully admitted into the Jewish faith. We also learned at least one reason for why Jesus ignored the request of these Greeks to see him. Perhaps they were more than merely God-fearing. Perhaps they indulged in arguing for the sake of arguing. Yet the time for debate, Jesus seems to be implying, has passed. Now the Son must be glorified, raised up on the cross for all people as a radical demonstration of God's love, of how far God will go in what the theologian Douglas John Hall calls God's loving search for lost, alienated humanity. Only through death, we discover, can God reveal such love, which is why he died for you. Not to pay off the debt of your sins to a bloodthirsty God, but to show you who and what he is. 1 John 4:8 and 16 condense that revelation into three simple words. God is love. There is a third and final peculiarity to which we come in our gospel reading for today that cannot and should not be resolved. Now, says Jesus in verse 27, my soul is troubled. It's strange, at least for John's version of Jesus. After all, this is the Jesus who says on the cross, it is accomplished, rather than, my God, why have you forsaken me, as we read in Matthew and Mark. This is also the Jesus who demonstrates his awesome power by bringing a man back to life after 4 days of rotting in a tomb. Not the Jesus of Mark, who struggles and even fails on multiple occasions to perform miracles due to the people around him and their unbelief. See especially Mark 6, 1-6. And yet, this is the Jesus, the Word made flesh, whose vulnerable humanity glimmers momentarily in verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, he says, echoing Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who speak, for example, of how Jesus anguished in Gethsemane over his inevitable death, so much so that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. This is the Jesus who, at one other point in John, wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. And this is the man who joins us when we weep, a fellow sufferer who understands, as the philosopher Alfred North Whitehead put it, the truly incarnate Son of God. Dear friends in Christ, all of us have had, may now have, or will have moments in life where, like Jesus, our souls are troubled. Moments, for example, where we agonize over a medical diagnosis. Jesus won't take those moments away from us, but he will join us in them. He knows what it's like. Even when we walk through the valley of death, we shall fear no evil, for Christ is with us. God is with us. We are not alone. Sure, There are definite peculiarities in our gospel reading for today, but there is also good news. May Christ comfort you, may his Spirit be with you, and may even his troubled words console you. Amen.
Relying on the promises of God, we pray boldly for the church, the world, and all in need. You wash us through and through and remember our sin no more. Make your church a community of forgiveness throughout the world. Give your people courage to forgive. Through them, show the world new possibilities. Bless ministries of repentance and reconciliation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You fill the earth, from tiny grains of wheat to the mighty thunder, with your presence, and you call us to attend to your will for all creation. Grant weather that prepares the soil for seeds. Protect all from violent storms, flooding, and wildfires. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You promise to write your law on our hearts. Guide citizens throughout the world to shape communities that reflect your mercy, justice, and peace, and give them creativity to work for the welfare of all. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You sustain us with your bountiful spirit. Restore the joy of all who need to know your presence. Those who are lonely or feel unforgivable, those who need healing of mind or body, those who are dying, and all who grieve. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Jesus calls us to follow him in life and death. Empower this congregation in discipleship. Equip children and teachers in Sunday school, confirmation, and learning ministries. Give us your truth and wisdom and teach us to follow Jesus. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For whom or what else do the people of God pray? Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In the cross of Christ, your name is glorified. With all those who have died in Christ, bring us into life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We entrust ourselves and all our prayers to you, O faithful God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We thank you for joining us for this service. If you would like to hear other services or access the newest edition of The Quill, our newsletter, we invite you to go to our website at queenannelutheran.org. Receive now the blessing.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks.